Well, many of you who have an Apple iPhone or an iPad, is there anybody here who has one of those? iPhone, iPad folks, there you go, we have a bunch. If you have one of those, you know who Siri is, right? You know who Siri is. Someone had the bright idea of asking Siri, what's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? And apparently there were all kinds of different answers. Some of them were rather humorous, and some of them were very thought-provoking. But it's a good question. It's a question that many people have asked. What is the meaning of life? For many people, the meaning of life can be summarized in this statement. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's the meaning of life for so many. It's to accumulate all that they can. Their goal in life is to become rich and famous, perhaps powerful, or something else along those lines. One way or another, most people are looking for what is called the good life. However you might describe that, they're looking to be comfortable. They're looking to have it all. He who dies with the most toys wins. There was a man that Jesus told about in the Bible who also wanted the good life. He was already doing pretty good. He had nothing to complain about, to be honest with you. If he didn't have everything, he certainly had everything he needed. We're not entirely sure how he got so well off. Perhaps it was his business. He was a farmer after all. Maybe he made some good investments at the right time. Either way, things were looking pretty good for him. His long days of hard work had paid off, and his future was bright. And this is what Jesus says about him in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. He's actually talking about greed. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So much for that statement we had a moment ago. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Things were going pretty good for this man. He was well off, but he had a problem. Scripture says that his barns were full. They were already full. And he had a bumper crop ready to come in. He didn't know what to do. So what did he decide to do? Well, that's a good question. What do you do when you have too much of a good thing? Let's take, for example, ice cream. Does anybody not like ice cream? I hope not. Ice cream. It's great, especially on a hot day, and I know that we don't get very many hot days, but every once in a while. I actually caught a couple of ice cream lovers just a week or so ago on camera. There they are with their ice cream. That was just a week ago in Carcross. But what would you do if you were given cases and cases of ice cream? If a truck just rolled up to your door, Erica's getting excited. If a truck rolled up to your door and pulled out cases and cases of ice cream, and I said, "Here you are, this is for you," what would you do? You'd put some in the freezer, no doubt. But what do you do after your freezer's full? And you still have cases of it. You can try to contact Kuhn because he's got some freezers at his market, but they're already full there. He can't use that. So what do? You have three choices. Either you let the ice cream go to waste, which would be a terrible shame, or you give a bunch of it away since you already have all that you could possibly use, or you run out and buy some more freezers real quick and plug them in and store more cases of ice cream in case there's another heat wave coming around the corner. Well, the fellow in Jesus' story would have been the one who bought more freezers. Even though he had all that he needed, even though he had met his goal, even though he was well taken care of, instead of thinking about others and giving some away, especially since he already had so much for himself, take a look at what he did. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, what an ambitious goal this person had. Basically, he decided that what he had wasn't enough, and because there was more, he would have to find a way to store even more for his future. So he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. His goal in life was to save up all that he could so that he could eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. In other words, he wouldn't have a care in the world. He wouldn't have to go to work again. He wouldn't have to go out in the hot sun again. He could simply relax. He would have it all. His motto was, he who dies with the most toys wins. There's never enough. Always more. Always more. Never satisfied. But not so fast. Jesus has a different motto to go by. And he would say, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Take a look at what Jesus said more precisely in verse 20. He said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? The problem wasn't the man's success. The problem was the man's selfishness, his greed, his inability to think about others. He could only think about himself. And that's why this man was considered a fool. He was being foolish. The problem wasn't his possessions. The problem was his heart. And when we talk about things, whether it's things that we have or finances, money, the issue is always the heart. And the problem that we face when we aren't being generous isn't an issue of money. It's an issue of the heart. And that's what we need to touch on and look at today. Our generosity, or lack thereof, says something very important about our heart. Let's take a look at an example that I've am drawn to is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when King David is commissioned to build a temple. And of course, because of his part in various wars, it was his son who was going to be doing the building, but David was going to basically look after the financing for it. And as you read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you find David pledging all kinds of treasures for the building of the temple. It's going to be expensive, mighty expensive. And not only does David pledge huge amounts of gold and silver for this project from the general treasury, but he also gives from his own personal wealth. He adds in verse 3, besides all the other resources from the nation, he says, besides, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver, and on and on, and huge amounts. So 1 Chronicles 29, got to build this temple, get lots of contribution, public money, but also his own treasury, his own personal wealth. He is giving all kinds of funds for the building of the temple, and that's wonderful. But then we get to the part that really speaks to me, and I hope and trust it speaks to you, that when everything was done, and he explained the cost and the donations that he was making and others, after all of that is done, he didn't ask for donations. He didn't immediately pass around the offering plate. He didn't ask who's going to make a contribution. Instead, David asks a question in verse 5. He asks, now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? After talking about all the money and the finances and everything else and the costs and the plans and everything that needed to be done, the question at the bottom of it all was not, now, how much are you going to give? The question was, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Not how much money will you give. The assumption here is that if a person has given himself or herself to the Lord, then David knew that they would also participate in giving to the work of the Lord. So David didn't ask for money. He asked, who is going to stand by the Lord? Who is going to give themselves to the Lord? It's not about the money. David knew that what the Lord wanted was people's hearts and lives. Who is going to consecrate themselves today to the Lord? And when we talk about stewardship and possessions and all that kind of stuff, it's a very sensitive topic. Of course it is. I understand that. But the question is not about the dollars and cents. That's not the issue. The issue is our heart before the Lord. That's where the concern is. And that's why faithful giving is an important part of our lives. When we don't give, it reveals something is out of place. At the very least, something is out of place. That doesn't mean when we give, everything is right. We could give and still have a wrong heart. But when we don't give, it almost certainly reveals that something is out of place. And that's why King David asked, who's going to consecrate themselves? Who's going to align themselves? Who's going to give themselves completely over to God? Because the bottom line is, who's God? Who's in charge? Is it you? Or is it the Lord? So God calls us to give, to trust, to follow him, to give of ourselves to him. And as we give of ourselves, everything else will fall into place. We read a little further in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in David's prayer, verse 14, he mentions it. He says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. See, what we have, it all, as it says in verse 16, all of it belongs to you. It's not a question of, well, God, I'm going to give you this, and then the rest of it is mine. It all comes from God. And the truth of the matter is, it all belongs to God. All of it. The bank might say it's yours, it has your name attached to the account, and I understand that. And you're the one that's responsible to pay the bills, I get that. And the land title says that the house is in your name, and motor vehicle says that the car is registered to you, you are the owner. But biblically and truthfully, our mind attitude needs to be that it all belongs to God. It is his, and we are the stewards of it. That's what stewardship is. That's what we mean when we talk about stewardship. It is not ours. I understand the civil law says it's ours. I get that. But beyond that, at a deeper level, at a heart level, we need to truly understand that it all belongs to God, not just the tithe. We are charged with the responsibility to use everything that God provides to us in a wise manner. It is his, and it all belongs to him, which is why when we go to Malachi, and you know the chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, when God accuses the people of robbing him. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. What a harsh statement. But you see, if it belongs to God and we withhold it from him, then you can see how God would say it's robbing him. Well, the people were shocked. How do we rob you? They asked. And the Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. He says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And I know that's a very harsh statement. Did you know that? God gives some very harsh statements in the Bible. It's not all, oh yes, everything is wonderful. You're so sweet, kind. God makes some pretty hard things, says some pretty hard things there for the people at different times. And then the Lord gives them the challenge in verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. What a beautiful passage that is. It's the only time that I know that God actually invites us to test him, to put him to the challenge. But even then, and this is the tricky part, when God throws open the floodgates of heaven and pours out so much blessing that we don't have enough room for it, and by the way, his blessings come in many different forms. Okay, don't think for a minute that it's all monetary type stuff or possessions and stuff like that. God does provide that too. There's no doubt about that. God knows your need. God knows where you're at. God knows the situation you're facing. And he does provide all of that. He does. He has. But his blessings come in many different ways. But when God does pour out his blessing, we are presented with a new challenge. Going back to that passage in Luke chapter 12 that we opened with, when God pours out blessing, and as he says, you don't have enough room to store it. Does that sound familiar? I don't have enough room to store it. That's what the farmer said in Luke chapter 12. The right answer is not to build bigger rooms. When God blesses you because you've been faithful and he pours out his blessing to you in numerous ways, the answer then is not, oh great, now I got even more for myself for later on. Build bigger rooms, store it up. But it's always there to bless others, to be generous even more. My friends, giving isn't a matter of getting. We don't give so that God is obligated to give us even more. If we're trying to play that game, it's not going to work very well. He does give us, but that's not the point. The point is our faithfulness and our trust in him. The point is a heart attitude that puts God first in our lives. That's what we need. And friends, again, I cannot say it enough. It's not about the money. It's not about writing a check. Your response to this morning's message is not to go home and write a check and to do an e-transfer. Your response this morning, as mine is the question that David is asking, who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? That is what we need to do. That is the priority. Trusting God to provide in the future as he has done so in the past. So I want to encourage you. We are challenged to trust him, to obey him. I know it doesn't always make sense. I like to tell people that God isn't very good at math. I know that sounds strange to say, you know, something that God isn't good at. He's not. He's not good at math. I mean, you take two fish and five loaves and you end up feeding thousands of people. What kind of math is that? And you end up with 12 basketfuls of food. What kind of math is that? It just doesn't make sense, does it? And God does strange things like that. We have this much, and we give away that much, but pretty soon we're looking at this instead. It doesn't make mathematical sense. How could something less a portion end up being more? Beats me, but I can tell you that's been my life's story and the story of many other people here. And I know I'm not here to talk about myself, but I do note that David talked about what he did there, and I just want to share briefly part of my own testimony. And many of you know, because I think I've shared it in the past, that many, many years ago, when I was a young teenager and I got my first job as delivering newspapers in Montreal. And by the way, the newspapers in Montreal were real newspapers. I mean, they were thick. The Saturday edition particularly, I mean, I don't know how many pounds each one weighed. Not like these flimsy little things we get here. But anyway, I delivered newspaper. I had a wagon. I had to haul them in a wagon or a big shoulder thing. Made a few dollars every couple of weeks. And my dad pulled me aside when I got my first payment check, or not check, but cash. And he explained to me what I need to do. And it didn't seem like a big deal. I don't know how old I was, maybe 13, 14, I don't know. I might have earned $3 and put 30 cents in the offering. It didn't mean, sure, I can do that. But it set a pattern for me, right? It set a pattern. And I learned to give. And more than that, I learned to love to give. And more than that, I learned that it comes from God. I didn't understand it then. Not like I was some super great guy and I knew all these things. I didn't understand. But I learned that it all comes from God. And it all belongs to God. And through the years, God has provided an abundance again and again. Doesn't mean I was always well off and comfortable. There are times when I couldn't get a cup of coffee, or I could barely get a cup of coffee when I went out with friends in college. Whew. But God provided again and again and increased it again and again and compels me to give more than 10%. I like to tell people that 10% giving is just for beginners. It's just for beginners. It's like training wheels on a bicycle, you know, just to get you started. And I believe that. I believe that 10% is just for the basic needs. And then as God has provided more than what I absolutely need, I feel compelled to give much more than 10% on that increase. And so we keep giving, and God provides. And so I want to encourage you, when you receive, to give, to be generous in giving, not so that we get rich, but because we are faithful to Him as He is faithful to us. It is a matter of the heart. It always has been, and it always will be. I hesitate to talk about this, but I need to, because when we aren't giving, if we are not giving, it means that there's a problem somewhere. The problem isn't the money, but there's a problem somewhere. The church is doing well. The church is in a very strong financial position as those things go. This is not an appeal that we're broke and we need money and we need to collect an offering and we're in a bad place and all that kind of stuff. That's not at all what this is about. This is about our heart. Will you trust Him? Will you honor Him? Will you give yourself to Him? This is why we expect everyone who's a follower of Christ to give, but we especially expect our leaders to set an example in giving. So that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. It isn't a coming down hard on anybody for anything, but simply saying you're missing out if you're not being faithful in this. You are missing out. You are shooting yourself in the foot. You are being like the many crowds who had gathered around Jesus and missed the blessing of His touch. He's right there, and only the woman reached out and touched Him and was blessed. Everybody else, they missed out. And when we aren't being faithful, friends, we're hurting ourselves. And we're the ones that lose out for it. So I want to encourage you. I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking, as David did, who will consecrate himself today to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come to You this morning, and Father God, I realize this is a very sensitive topic, and in the end, what people give is between them and You. And You know the hearts, You know the situations. I just pray, Father God, that as we look in your word and the examples in your word, that we would truly come to the place where we understand that everything comes from you and belongs to you. And Lord, may we respond with generous and loving hearts, knowing that you are the master of it all. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to follow through with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.